The words given to us today is Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 11. That is page 95 of the New Testament. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 11. Allow me to read the words. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Amen. Up until now, there are several movies that I have watched twice in the theaters. I would go watch a movie twice with my acquaintances, or to find some accurate quotes for my sermons. There is one movie that I have watched for three times and all in the theater. This movie was first released in 1994 in Korea and was re-released in 2019 to mark the 25th anniversary. It is called Schindler's List by Steven Spielberg. The running time of this movie is roughly 3 hours and 15 minutes, but the movie enthralls you from the start to the end. It is a heartbreaking movie, too. That is how shocking the plot is. This movie won 7 Academy Awards, including Best Picture and Best Director Awards. Germany is home to numerous literary writers such as Johann Goethe, Friedrich von Schiller, and Hermann Hesse, as well as famous composers such as Johann Sebastian Bach, George Frideric Handel, Ludwig van Beethoven, and Robert Schumann. Specifically, Germany is home to Martin Luther, who signaled the start of the Protestant Reformation. How could such a country initiate the war and commit such cruel and ravaged crimes? I was shaken through and through. I truly felt that as the descendants of Adam, we humans are by nature sinful, and that we are indeed in the wrath of God. According to an interview with the magazine Newsweek, Spielberg, who was the director of the movie, said that while he knew that he had to follow his conscience to create a movie based on a true story, it took the movie almost 10 years to come out into the light due to highly selfish and practical reasons, as he had to think about the commercial aspects of the movie as well as his personal image. During these years, the world had experienced the Iraqi invasion of Kuwait in 1990 and the Doboj ethnic cleansing in 1992, which is a massacre committed by the Yugoslav People's Army in the city of Doboj, Bosnia-Herzegovina, and the rise of neo-Nazism. Upon seeing such new forms of the Holocaust being recreated around the world, he finally decided that he couldn't wait any longer and proceeded to make the movie against the opposition of those around him. Schindler's List refers to the 1,100 Jewish people that the protagonist, Oscar Schindler, have saved in exchange for handing over the wealth that he had saved up his whole life to the Nazis. The number of Jews living in Poland as is does not exceed 4,000 people, but it is said that more than 6,000 Jewish descendants are now alive, all thanks to Schindler. The love and sacrifice of a single individual has saved that much lives. The last scene of the movie depicts those descendants going to Schindler's grave and paying respects. The scene was very moving indeed. Schindler was not bent on saving the Jews from the very start. In September 1939, the German soldiers seized Poland in just 2 weeks. Any and all Jews had to be registered, and more than 1 million Jews would crowd over to Krakow area on a daily basis. Krakow was a city 60 kilometers off of the Auschwitz concentration camp. It was a longtime capital of Poland before moving to Warsaw. As an opportunist and a lecher, Schindler first started out with no money. But in time, he established a company that made military food plates and hired a Jewish accountant by the name of Isaac Stern. Schindler began to accrue great wealth by hiring Jews who did not have to be paid with wages. Those wages went to the Nazi officers instead. But Stern, the accountant, slowly led Schindler to face his inner conscience. There is one incident that have changed Schindler's views of the people and the world, which was heavily focused on the material things and his own desires. Now, this movie is mostly black and white, except for a select few scenes in color. The opening scenes of the movie, when the Jews light up the candles to keep the Sabbath, towards the end of the movie, when again the Jews light the candles for the Sabbath, and at the very last closing scene, where the descendants of the Jews that Schindler has saved come to the grave and pile up stones to pay respects. These are the only scenes in color. Mid-movie, the movie shows a girl with a red coat, aged about 5 to 6 or 6 to 7. The scene is also in color. On March 13, 1948, the order of the liquidation of the ghetto was given. Numerous Jews have died and fled the country to live. They would hide under the living room floors, or in the walls, or under the bed, and the wooden floors under that bed. Multiple children would also hide in the squat toilets. This girl in the red coat was also shown here and there in the line of the refugees. The movie depicts Schindler watching the line of refugees from atop a hill, looking down the village, on a horse, with his mistress. He continues to stare at the girl. He stares at the girl as she enters a house and walks up the flight of stairs to the second floor. And he continues to stare at her. When the girl hides under the bed, the color red also disappears. In April 1944, 13 months after the incident, the Germans now give an order to excavate about 10,000 Jewish corpses that they had killed and to burn them before withdrawing from the city. So the people went to work to find the corpses that were sprawled on the ground or slightly buried under the ground and mounted them on a cart. This is when Schindler sees the dead body of the girl with a red coat. Her body was crusted, and blood was all dried up on her body as too much time has passed already. Shook by this, Schindler goes on to create a list of the Jewish people working in his factory with Stern in order to save their lives. Spanning 1,100 people, this list is called the Schindler's List. Finally, with the declaration of the end of war, Schindler stood in front of those that he had saved and said the following words. I'm a member of the Nazi Party. I'm a munitions manufacturer. I'm a profiteer of slave labor. I am a criminal. At midnight, you will be free and I will be hunted. I hope you will forgive me. But the Jewish people who owed their lives to Schindler gave him a letter that they wrote and signed together in case he was arrested and made a ring for him by melting their golden teeth. The ring bore a Hebrew saying mentioned in Talmud that read, "Whoever saves one life saves the world entire." At that moment, Schindler breaks down and sobs. He says, "I could have saved more people if I had earned more money. I have wasted too much money." Then he points to his car and says, "Why did I not sell this car? I could have saved another 10 people." Holding on to his gold Nazi badge, he also says, "I could have saved 2 more people. At least 1. 1 life. But I didn't." Loving a person means saving his or her life. When we love each other, we think of them as our end purpose. But when we fail to love, we think of others as merely a means and do not hesitate to destroy their lives and humanity. As Jesus continued to spread the words of God in Nazareth and Capernaum and the northern Israel region and cure the sick people and drove out the impure spirits, the word of mouth of Jesus has also spread and a huge crowd began to gather around Jesus. Such was how it was when he was teaching by the Lake of Gennesaret. For the words to reach the crowd more effectively, Jesus has borrowed the boat from Simon and stood atop it, serving the boat as podium. As soon as his sermon was finished, Jesus said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." When Jesus was teaching by the Lake of Gennesaret, there were multiple boats, including Simon's boat, at the scene. Jesus saw 2 boats, of which one was Simon's, and another was the boat of James and Joseph, who were the 2 sons of Zebedee. Of course, there must have been other boats of other fishermen as well. When Jesus was hung on the cross, there were a lot of people surrounding him. The Bible testifies to several women who were standing by. Let us look at the book of Mark, which is the first of all four gospel books. Mark chapter 15, verse 40. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. The Bible says that among the people were Salome. Now the book of Matthews. Matthew chapter 27, verse 56. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. The Bible says that among the crowd were the sons of Zebedee, who are James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. This makes Salome the mother of the sons of Zebedee. The book of John, which was written the very last out of all four gospels, testifies, John chapter 19, verse 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, and Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. This verse testifies that Jesus' mother and his mother's sister were near the cross. This mother is Salome, or the mother of Zebedee's two sons. What this means is that Jesus and James and Joseph were essentially cousins. So if Jesus were to borrow the boat simply to spread his words effectively, then Jesus would have taken the boat of James and Joseph and not Simon's. Of course, Jesus had cured the high fever of Simon's mother-in-law, so Simon must have felt grateful for Jesus. But Jesus, asking to borrow from Simon Peter, could have looked like 갑질 or power abuse in the modern-day phrase. So it must have been more comfortable for Jesus to borrow the boat from James and Joseph. Even so, Jesus still chose to borrow the boat of Simon. So then, why did Jesus purposefully borrow Simon's boat? After teaching the words of God to the crowd, Jesus said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." To this, Simon answers, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." Now, the reason why Simon could obey Jesus was because Simon had already met Jesus through his brother Andre, and also heard of Jesus' teachings and his miracles. He also directly witnessed Jesus curing his mother-in-law's high fever, so that we know that he could not disobey Jesus. When Simon obeyed Jesus, he caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break, and it was almost twice the initial amount. Instead of letting out a joyous shout, not knowing what to do, and bowing his head to Jesus, Simon knelt down before Jesus and confessed that he is a sinful man. And at that moment, Simon finally realized that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and he confronted the reality where he was indeed a sinner. And upon seeing this, Jesus said, in today's verse, the latter part of verse 10, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." This is why Jesus came to seek Simon Peter. Jesus came to Peter so that he could move on from fishing fishes to fishing people. Some time ago, one of our church members once said to me, "Pastor, it is said that there were three types of fishing nets back in those times when Jesus has lived." So I went ahead and did some research. First type is the drag nets. 16 people becomes one team and catch fishes by collaborating with each other. 8 seamen would mount the nets on the boat and go out into the sea. And the rest of the 8 people remain on the shore, holding on to the ropes that are tied to the net on the boat. That boat would sail until all the ropes become undone. Once it is undone, the captain would change the direction of the boat 90 degrees so that the boat is now in parallel to the shore. The boat continues to sail on as the fishing nets are unfolded. Once the nets are fully unfolded, the boat again does a 90 and comes back to the shore. Once the boat reaches the shore, the 8 people on the boat will pull the other end of the rope. So 2 groups of people are now tugging at the ropes from both ends, forming an oval that spans around 300 meters. The center of the net was about 8 meters deep, and the edges were about 4 meters deep. This drag net was the oldest form of fishing nets. It took about 1 hour to fold and unfold the nets, so the fishermen would repeat this for about 8 times a day. Of them, 40% of the catch was given to the captain and the owner of the net, and the rest were divided evenly between or among the 16 people. I also had the chance to witness such fishing nets during my childhood years when I lived by the sea. Especially during the fall season, the whole village would come together to throw out the nets together to catch the shads. Then they would divide the catches in equal baskets evenly amongst one another. Second type of nets is cast nets. Cast nets have an average radius of 6 to 8 meters and were used to catch fish by the shore by a single fisherman. When the net is cast on the shore on a boat or on the shallow water, the net unfolds like a parachute. Now, one would tie weights made out of lead at the end of the nets so that it would sink properly. When using this cast net, one needs to check where the school of fish are swimming and cast the net silently around them. Then, one will pull the net with all his might, and the lead weights will collect the nets, capturing the fish. You may often see these sorts of nets in the summer in the rivers or shores with a lot of rocks. The third type is trammel nets. This trammel nets is the most frequently used form of nets since the ancient days. Just like the name suggests, the net is a triple-tiered net. The most outer side of the net has large holes, and the inner nets have smaller holes. The outer side is more tight, whereas the inner ones are more loose. Fishes can only swim straight and not in a reverse manner. Therefore, the fish will swim forward towards the net with all of their fins folded, but when they try to go back, the fins will get caught on the net, and then they will be stuck in the nets. The fishermen of Galilee used these type of trammel nets. After finishing early dinner, they went out deep into the lake and would cast out the nets. After casting the nets, they would splash water with their oars, Or they would jump on the boat deck to scare away the fishes. Scared, the fishes will run towards the deeper end of the lake where the nets were cast out, and then they would get stuck. The fishermen would collect the nets towards dawn, come back to the shore, and unwind the fishes, wash the net, and dry them. Because the nets were all made out of linen back in the days, if you did not wash them thoroughly and dry them right away, then the nets would rot easily. Through today's verse, we know that the fishermen were using these trammel nets when they obeyed Jesus and caught so much fish that they filled two boats. I once read a posting by another pastor who went on fishing during the holidays. Jesus called upon Peter and Andre as his disciples and told them to become fishermen to fish for people. I believe that this is because fishing is related to pastoral ministry, especially to evangelism. He goes on to write about how to fish well. First, one needs to find the right location. You cannot just throw the fishing needle anywhere. It has to be where the fish gathers and swims the most. Second, one needs to find the right time. You may catch fish if you wait at any time of the hour patiently, but if you fish at the right timing, where fishes come out and about, you get to catch a lot of fish within a short amount of time. Third, one needs the right kind of bait. You need to use the bait that befits the type of fish that you're trying to catch. You need to continuously throw the bait around the fishing area so that the fishes come and eat the bait on the needle tip. On the needle tip. Fourth, one needs to adjust the height of the float properly. If there is no float, you cannot throw the fishing needle down to the depth where the fishes are. Even experts take a lot of time and effort in adjusting the fishing floats. And if you get the float height just right, you can catch fishes continuously. Fifth, one needs the right timing. If you're too late in collecting the fishing pole, all of the bait will be gone. If too early, you may only find the fishing needle at the end, or the fish may drop while coming up. Sixth, one needs to store and take care of the nets properly. No matter how big or good the fish is, if there is a huge hole in the net, it will be the same as not casting the net in the first place. So it seems that fishing and evangelism share some common grounds. No matter which type of nets you use to catch the fish, or which type of fishing methods, the end purpose is to catch the fish, kill it, and eat it. No fisherman would make an aquarium at home and strive to keep the fish alive even for a single day. But what Jesus said to Simon was exactly that. The latter part of verse 10. Allow me to read out the words again. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." The Greek verb for fish in this verse is zogreo. This means to take alive or capture to make it alive. When Jesus said to Simon and the other fishermen to fish for people, it was not simply because fishing is similar to evangelizing. On the surface, the two activities may seem similar, but in actuality, they are two completely different and opposite actions. Water to fish is life itself. When a fish comes out of the water, it means impending death. But it is different for us humans. The descendants of Israel crossed the Red Sea after leaving Egypt. As soon as they finished crossing, the soldiers of Egypt were drowned in the Red Sea. Apostle Paul takes this as an example to say the following. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 2. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The people of Israel simply crossed the Red Sea, but this, in and of itself, is dubbed as being baptized. It may seem on the outer side that nothing has actually changed before and after crossing the Red Sea. However, their inner selves have become completely transformed. Previously, they were walking towards Egypt or towards the way of death. After, they were walking towards Canaan or towards the way of life. In today's verse, we see two boats full of fish while Jesus and Simon is talking. However, no one actually says anything about the two boats of fish. This does not mean that the fish is not important or mean that the fishermen should stop fishing. This means that those fish cannot simply serve as our main purpose in life. After this encounter, Simon Peter accompanies Jesus for 3 years and learned how to fish for people and save them eternally rather than continuing on to catch the fish. Simon Peter did not simply learn the method or the skills, but learned how to love the people, how to embrace them, and how to forgive them. Three years later, Jesus, as foretold, died on the cross and was resurrected and showed himself twice in front of the disciples. But the disciples still could not believe in Jesus and went back to their original lives as fishermen. Jesus sought them out, including Peter, and restored them and asked Peter three times if he really loved Jesus. When Peter confesses that yes, he does love Jesus for all of the three answers, Jesus says to him, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep." The reason why Jesus has called out and sought Simon and kept him for 3 years was so that Simon could save the lives of other people. As those called upon by Jesus, what does our daily lives look like? Is it more close to the early lives of Oskar Schindler, where we strive to gain the gold badge and ride better cars? Or is it similar to creating the Schindler's List, where we strive to save just one more life? Is it rather similar to striving to make a net of greed to catch more and bigger fish? Or is it similar to striving to cast our eyes upon God and serve Him as our main purpose in life to become passageways to save our lives? At this hour, Jesus is saying and calling to us, as he did to Simon. From now on, you will fish for people. Let us pray. Dear Father God, while we say with our lips that we trust you and that we will follow you, we look back on our lives at this time and confess that we were not only bent on making the Schindler's badge and Schindler's car. We may have invested longer hours in faith, and we have read your words more than before, But we have led our lives astray from truly obeying your words and living by your ways. Our badges may have gone from copper to silver and from silver to gold, and our cars may have gotten larger in size, but we confess that our lives did not become passageways to save others' lives, and the place of our work was also far from saving others' lives. Let us now lift our eyes back to God, to serve you as our sole purpose in life, so that you could use us and our lives so that we could come up with our own list of lives to save. The world tempts us with more worldly values day by day, so that we desire for the things that are bigger, larger, and better. Let us break away from that so that we can fish for people and value the ways of living as passageways to save others' lives. Dear Father God, a new government will take into effect this week. Let our new president and those who will be overseeing the governance to truly serve the country as civil servants appointed by the nation's citizens. By doing so, let our society become more sensible, reasonable, and equal so that it could become more transparent and forgiving. More importantly, let it become a society where the weak and the poor can live together in solidarity. And we all pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.